Right, good morning. Really honored to be back again in front of all of us to essentially remind us all of things that we already know about. I mean, I don't think there's anything I'll be telling us that we don't already know. It's just to reiterate truths, essentially. I'd like to start with, and by the way, today's message is titled Treasure in Heaven. It's from Matthew 6 that we'll be reading most of the key verses that we'll look at. And it's a continuation of all the teachings relating to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to first start off with a couple of quotes that I'd like us to look at together. And I'm just going to ask if we think these have been lifted either verbatim from the Bible or aligned with biblical truth, right? Right. God helps those who help themselves. Do we think this is something that we can find in the Bible or not? Elizabeth is shaking her head vigorously. So is that a no across the board? Yes, a no, right. Indeed, it is a no, right? Because this is essentially minimizing the importance of grace in our lives, right? God's unmerited favor. If we could help ourselves, then, you know, what's the point of God's grace? This has God in it, so it must be from the Bible. So is this something we identify with being biblical? No, yes, no. So, yeah, again, no. I mean, obviously, we want it to be clean, don't we? Right? But what's important, though, so from the Bible's point of view, is, as Jesus pointed out in Luke 11:39, about a cup being clean on the outside but dirty on the inside. It's not just cleanliness, it's the type of cleanliness that matters. When Samuel was asked to go anoint David, God said to him, "Man looks at the outside, I look at the inside." So, you know, so being clean in that sort of way where we're keeping up appearances doesn't equate with godliness. So, no. That's a no. To thine own self be true. Is this? No. Okay. Actually comes from Shakespeare's Hamlet play. Yeah. But, you know, variations of it, like do what makes you happy, I think feature a lot in today's hyper-liberalized world where people are told, you know, you're number one. This is the sort of things our kids get fed with a lot nowadays. And it doesn't align with God's word, right? It's certainly not. It sounds good, you know, but it's not biblical. Now the next one is the most important one regarding the verses of scripture we'll eventually look at today. But have a look at that. Wherever your heart is, there you'll find your treasure. Oh, I'm seeing some people nodding yes. Happy to disappoint you. It is not from the Bible. And we will see eventually when we read today's scripture. So an important nuance there is subtle, but it is important. So just pay attention to what or where the heart is and the treasure is. Right? This is actually a quote from the novelist, there's a Brazilian novelist, Paulo Coelho. His book, The Alchemist, is very popular. But this is his own rendition of what sort of drives where we invest our resources. He's saying it's the heart that comes first, right? What we're passionate about, what makes us happy, will then eventually determine where we put our resources. Having gone through those quotes, we could now look at the real deal. Let's look at today's, right? Matthew 6:19-24. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I like the way it chunks these verses into three buckets, right? First section, lay up treasures in heaven, then the lamp of the body, and then you cannot serve God and riches. The last two, I think, just sort of help to underscore the first three verses out in 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So that's that box around there. Where we saw previously was where your heart is, your treasure will be. Right? So slight difference there, right? But the thing, and we all know this, right? Test all spirits, hold on to that which is true. The ultimate arbiter of what is, for us as Christians, truth is whether or not it aligns with God's word, right? Not just that it makes us feel warm inside or that it sounds nice. The lamp of the body is the eye, and therefore if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Okay. So there's a couple of definitions that I think would be useful for us to go through, sort of help us with sort of unpacking, in particular verses 19 to 21, but then also the other verses. The heart. These definitions here I've lifted from the Amplified Bible. So if anyone's was reading from the Amplified, you'd very likely have seen these already next to each of the words. So this is said to be our wishes, our desires, right? And that on which our life centers. But why is the heart so important? Why is it? According to the Bible, it's the real us, right? It's more than just our thoughts, right? It's who we are deep inside. And that's why in Proverbs 4, we're told that out of it comes the issues of life, right? It's our perspectives, it's our motivations. And this is really much very well aligned with what I spoke about last time I was here, where we were talking about living like Jesus out of the Sermon on the Mount as well, and saying that it's not enough to do good deeds. It's your motivations that really counts, right? So the heart's central to that. And when we come to faith, God doesn't sort of just fix the heart, so to speak. He performs open heart surgery. In Ezekiel 36:26, it says, I will give you a new heart. Right? He knows it's really, really key. And treasure, well, in the biblical context, is often described as wealth and resources, right? I'd like us to think about this. Whilst a lot of what I might touch on might sort of focus on money, but treasure is a broader concept, right? It's what we treasure. It could be our kids, family, our job, and all of that. A good eye, well, that's one that's spiritually perceptive. A clear eye is spiritually perceptive. And conversely, a bad eye isn't perceptive to the Spirit of God. And when we're full of light, then we're benefiting from God's precepts. And then darkness, obviously, again, is the opposite of that. Mammon, money, possessions, fame, all of that. I was listening to a YouTube video by Derek Prince, and he was really good in the way he taught about the fact that it's not these things in and of themselves, it's that sort of spirit behind it that causes us to misuse them, to abuse them, the sort of spirit that drives us to become greedy, or to use money in ways that doesn't glorify God or further his kingdom. Okay? All right, so let's start to unpack this. The first three verses. Lay up treasures in heaven. And in verses 19 and 20, we can see that there is two types of treasure, basically. Right? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So there's treasures that's earthly, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, this heavenly treasure. So the earthly treasure is material, it's temporal, it's all to do with the here and now. Right? Heavenly treasure is beyond that. It's spiritual, it's eternal. And for us who know that this isn't all that there is to it, right? There is life to be spent with God in eternity as well. Where we had an advantage, because then we know that there is value in trying to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Those who are unsaved and who can only think about the here and now, they can't even begin to comprehend how and why any efforts should be made towards providing for themselves in such a way as to lay up treasures in heaven. Right? So that's key. For anyone who isn't yet saved, it would be really, really wonderful if you can, at the end of the service, reach out to the ministry team for prayer with help with that decision, because it's crucial. You can only begin to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven when you are, when you come to faith. Right. Now, so those are the two types of treasures that we can see there. I'd like us to look at two examples from the Bible of how treasures on earth and treasures in heaven were laid up, so to speak. So firstly, the treasures on earth, Mark 10:17-27. It's a lot there, but I won't read it all. But I'll summarize, basically, if you want to open it up, up to you. But we read about a rich young man there who walked up to Jesus. I'm sure a lot of us know this story. And effectively asked, Jesus says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, how do I lay up treasures in heaven, basically? That was what that question meant. And then Jesus goes through a list of commandments and says, do this and do that and the other. And in return, he says, "Well, I've done all of this since I was a boy." That's really impressive. I don't know too many people who could have been able to be that confident to say back to Jesus, "All of this that you said, I've done without fail." Right? However, when he was then told, "Go, sell all your earthly possessions, give them to the poor, and by so doing," Jesus' words were, "you will have treasure in heaven," the Bible says he walked away sad and grievous. It was too difficult to do. And that was then what led to Jesus talking about the difficulty of someone who is rich getting to heaven and being easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Right? But he walked away sad. And it's understandable, right? He's spent years and years of his life accumulating all of this wealth, becoming successful. It wasn't something that he could just sort of part with easily. And that just tells us as Christians that something this challenging, we definitely cannot do it on our own strength. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need God to be able to help us with something like this. Now, in contrast, in Hebrews 11:24-26, we read about how Moses essentially gave up his earthly treasure, right? His place in Pharaoh's palace. He was maybe second in line to the throne, you could say, right? Being raised as a prince with all of that wealth at his disposal. But the Bible says because he was looking ahead to his reward, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, right? And in so doing, he aligned with God's will and purposes for his life. And that was his way of laying up treasures in heaven. Right? So those are two examples there that we can pick out and find from the Bible. And the Bible also talks about the parable of the hidden treasure and tells how when you really grasp the value of laying up treasures in heaven, you would do almost anything for it, right? It's like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. It reminds me of a story that's has been in the news for a long time now. I'm sure most of us would have read about this man who lost a hard drive with £600 million of Bitcoin in it. He's now asking to be able to buy the landfill site so that he can try to retrieve it. I mean, that's pretty much what that parable of the hidden treasure is. Right. He's been looking for this for a long, long time, but there's a lot of value that, you know, is earthly, but nonetheless, for him, that's something he's really keen on getting his hands on. Well, for us as Christians, right, again, looking at what we read, or I read about the young man, the rich young man, how do we do this when it's this challenging? not easy. But I think we can get some guidance from looking at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Right? We're asked to renew our minds so that we can prove out what is good, what is pleasing, and what's acceptable to God. Right? And the message I was listening to by Derek Prince, you know, some translations say in place of acceptable, we use the perfect will of God, right? And he talked about this being like a continuum. As we walk with God, we gradually begin to get a better sense with the help of the Holy Spirit of what is good. Like, this feels good. I'm doing this, and it is good. But the more we walk with the Lord and in the Lord, eventually it starts to cause us to be pleased. You know, we're pleased with what it is we're doing. You go from just feeling good to actually genuinely getting pleasure from doing that which aligns with God's will and purposes for our lives. And then ultimately, we're just so clued up that we know this is certainly God's perfect will for my life. So that is, I think, a way to go about ensuring that what we're doing is helping lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. Right? Psalms 119, verse 36. I mean this is something we can pray. Prayer is key to ensuring that what we do is aligned with God's will. It says, turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Right? Now, are there any consequences of not prioritizing laying up treasures in heaven and instead prioritizing treasures on earth? Obvious one, spiritual eternal treasure, has to do with what we're doing towards our time in eternity, right? So there is an eternal consequence. And we can learn about that from the story that we read in Luke 16:19-31. So this rich man dies and goes to hell, and Lazarus dies and goes to heaven. And we know what or if we read it, what transpires. He was so desperate for a drink that he was asking for Lazarus to be allowed to put his finger, I think, in water and put it on his tongue to quench his thirst. And he was effectively told, well, you spend all your time on earth prioritizing wealth. Well, this is it. This is what you get. Right? So it was eternal damnation. That was a consequence. Really, really hard to take, but truth nonetheless. I also think that there are immediate consequences, right, in the here and now sometimes. And it was interesting this morning when during the prayer time that Jane also spoke about how she was going through the Bible chronologically, and this is something I'm doing as well, and I'm sure a lot of us are. And one of the things that has struck me whenever you go through the Old Testament is how the feedback is so immediate. It is almost like right there and then you find out that you've done what you shouldn't have done. And so there is this story. I mean, this man messed up so much, he's got his own section in the Bible. Achan's Sin is the title of that section, right, in Joshua 7. Well, you know, the Israelites were going to war, and Joshua was so, you know, and you read about Joshua and he's a man full of confidence. He's just absolutely confident. And so he sends out the soldiers, 3,000 plus of them. I'm sure he just thought, easy job, you'll be back. And they were totally routed, and about 30 plus of them were killed. The rest of them were chased back. And he goes to God and lies down on his face, almost like, what is this all about? Why would you allow this to happen, kind of thing? But then ultimately, God makes him aware of the fact that Achan had taken some treasure that he ought not to have, and buried it in his tent, right? And when they found that out and got that out of Achan's tent, everything went as it should. So I strongly believe there are times in our lives when we can associate some of the outcomes that we face or encounter with potentially missing the mark as far as laying up treasure in heaven is concerned. And not prioritizing that which is aligned with God's will in this regard. Okay. I'd like to then look at verse, I think the last verse, the last couple of verses in that section of scripture. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. So in all of this, we can see there's sort of clear binary choices. You're either laying up treasure in on earth or in heaven. There's no sort of middle ground, right? Your body is either full of light or full of darkness. There's no sort of halfway house type of thing. You cannot serve two masters, right? Either you hate one, love the other, loyal to one, despise the other. Very binary, very either this or the other type of thing. So as far as that last portion of the of that scripture is concerned, if we focus on our resources and money in particular, I think it's important for us to not start to think that this is suggesting that money is evil or that we shouldn't be accumulating wealth. I think it's important to point that out. Because God never contradicts himself. We know that for sure, right? And so what Jesus was telling his audience then is not that they shouldn't accumulate wealth, right? In Proverbs 13:22, it says that a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Right? We wouldn't be told that if accumulating wealth is not the right thing to do. It's just more about the motives, the reason behind the wealth accumulation and what we do with it. Right? In the message I was reading from or listening to from Derek Prince, he effectively says there's a direct correlation between how we use our resources and where our heart is, just like the Bible also says. So just to underscore again the fact that this is not about not accumulating wealth, I want to just point out some scripture that tells us without any shadow of doubt that money isn't evil, and therefore the accumulation of money isn't a bad thing. So in Revelation 5:12, we read about the angel saying in a loud voice that worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. There's riches there. So all seven of those, perhaps riches would probably be the one thing that people would be unsure about whether it's a good thing. But everything else, there'd be no question, right? Wisdom, strength. But any of those things, if abused, would be a bad thing. You abuse power, you oppress people, right? You abuse wisdom as well. You take advantage of them. And so in the same vein, it's the abuse of riches. It's the abuse of money that is the issue that Jesus is trying to get across to them. That's where we could then be said to not be laying up treasure in heaven. The way we use our riches is what matters. In Haggai 2:8, the Lord of hosts says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. If this was evil, how could God associate himself with it? Right. So it's not money in and of itself or the accumulation of it that is the problem, right? It's just whether or not it is getting in place of our relationship with God, if it's causing us to not prioritize the things of the kingdom, that's what's crucial. Right? So Jesus ends this portion of the sermon, as I've said, by pointing out this binary choice between two masters, God and money, right? And I think we find something pretty similar to this in Joshua 24:14-15. I think that's the same kind of thing you were pointing out this morning, Jane, about a choice. I put before you a choice, you know, to choose who you will serve. So this is the choice we're presented with, basically, to choose where we will lay up our treasure, on earth or in heaven, right? And in this verse in Joshua, you notice it doesn't say choose whether you will serve. It's who. So there will be service, whether we like it or not. Where is that service directed? So there will be laying up of treasure, whether we like it or not. But it is where that will be. If it's not the one, it's effectively the other. Right? By omission, by either intentionally or unintentionally, we will be laying up treasure somewhere. I've put this in here, again, just to so underscore that binary nature of the choice that's before us. A lot of people who are familiar with computer coding will know that this is effectively a code, an if-else statement. So if it's not the one, it's the other. If we treasure the things of God above all else, then that's where our heart will be. Otherwise, our hearts will be elsewhere. There is no choice. This is sort of at the heart of this debate around autonomous cars in the future and this ethical dilemma of, obviously, the coding has to be very binary. So if the car was presented with a choice of trying to avoid an accident and there was an elderly person and a younger person, how would it decide where to turn in order to avoid the accident? It's sort of the ethical discussions that are going on about autonomous vehicle. But that's an issue because, in effect, someone's going to have to code that car to make a decision. And that decision will be binary. And our maker has also coded us to make binary decisions, to either be for him or against, to choose to lay up treasure on earth or otherwise lay up treasure in heaven or vice versa. Really difficult ones, difficult to take in, but it is the truth nonetheless. So that's essentially all I had for us today. I would like to end with a prayer, if we don't mind. Father God, I'd like to pray for all of us today, that our eyes be opened to see what we are truly devoting ourselves to. And help us to fight against selfish desires. When people see our lives, we want them to see you at the center. So please refocus our hearts and minds on you, our eternal treasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.